A few weeks ago in our expositions of the Word of God following the Heidelberg Catechism, I moved on to the fifth commandment. Given the state of things in both church and state, I felt it was appropriate to do so, especially expounding the fifth commandment from the point of view of rebellion against God-ordained authority. But that doesn't mean I was finished with the fourth commandment, and so I beg your forgiveness this morning as we go backwards and return again to the fourth commandment and continue there. Let's read a number of passages of Scripture to do that this morning. First, Psalm 92, the first six verses. Psalm 92, the first six verses. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, in thy faithfulness every night. And now stop there a moment and look above verse 1 of Psalm 92 and notice that it says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And now return to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with the solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And then turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, the first four verses there. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. One more verse. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And then turn with me to the New Testament, 1 Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them, his people, brethren, saying, I, Christ, will declare thy, God, thy name unto my brethren, his people. In the midst of the church will I, Christ, sing praise unto thee. And then finally, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Notice there, at the beginning of verse 22, let us, verse 23, let us, and verse 24, and let us, and then verse 25 is how. Let us do these things. Let us do these things. Let us do these things, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. On the basis of those passages and others, Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about the fourth commandment in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. When we first hit the pause button on the fourth commandment, we had a sermon on the first part of the fourth commandment that's sometimes neglected, 6 days shalt thou labor. And then secondly, we expounded the positive calling of the second part of the fourth commandment to enter into rest, rest that's granted to us on the Sabbath day. Which day is the Sabbath day? In our third sermon, we focused on that word that the Catechism uses to describe Sunday worship, that it uses the word Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the 10th commandment, and showed that this is indeed the teaching of sacred scripture. Sunday is the New Testament Sabbath. There's not now 9 commandments in the New Testament. There's still 10, and there still is a Sabbath rest remaining for the people of God, Hebrews 4. And then we continued on that note and saw that Jesus Christ himself upheld the teaching of the fourth commandment in his ministry on the earth, that he pulled away the old carpet of the Pharisaical man-made laws and legalisms, not to destroy the Sabbath altogether, but to get back to the wood floor of the real teaching of the fourth commandment. And we saw that Jesus himself called the New Testament worship the Sabbath, and said that that Sabbath would continue through the entire New Testament. And we showed that he himself changed the day from Saturday to Sunday by his resurrection and taught his apostles so. Now, this morning, I would like to focus on that part of the explanation of the fourth commandment that our Reformed fathers make when they call us to diligently frequent the church of God on this day. That I, especially on the Sabbath day, I may go gather with God's people in the house of God on other days of the week too, but especially on the Sabbath day, that is the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. I must go somewhere. I must assemble with the saints for public worship. Frequent the church of God. And I'm to do that on the Sabbath day more than once. Frequent. Notice the words, on the Sabbath, frequent. Frequent is more than once. There's a danger, beloved, that we do things without knowing why we ever started doing them and why we continue to do them. If we don't know why we ever started doing something or why we are continuing to do something, eventually someone is going to ask, why in the wide world are we doing this? And if nobody can answer the question with any capability or convincing nature, then the temptation is to say, well, I don't really feel like doing this thing anymore, and nobody's given me a convincing reason why to keep doing it, so I'm not going to do it. And it doesn't really matter, apparently, if I stop doing it. You more than likely have the discipline of brushing your teeth morning and evening. But if a generation rose up and asked the question, why do we brush our teeth morning and evening? And no one could give a reason why. No one had any explanation for why we do this practice. That perhaps eventually that generation or another one coming would say, well, there's no good reason. I don't feel like brushing my teeth every morning and evening, so I'm not going to anymore. So too with spiritual disciplines. I don't have any delight in bringing this up. I don't, and I even hesitate to do so, but I decided to because my purpose is for our instruction and warning. The denomination that the PRC came out of, the CRC, puts out a survey of its denomination every year. One of the questions this past year was, do you attend two services on Sunday? 13% responded that they attend two services on Sunday. 60% said that our church does not have two services on Sunday. This would not have been the case a generation or two before. Why does this happen? Because the fourth commandment is not preached and explained. It's a barometer of spirituality generally, but because the fourth commandment isn't preached and explained. But knowing up here isn't enough either, is it? It has to be more than head knowledge. And that's where we want to end up this morning. Where is your heart and where is my heart with respect to meeting with the people of God before the face of God in the presence of Christ amongst you on the Lord's day that he has set aside? Do we really want less of that on the Lord's day? Heart and head must go together. As we take up the theme, diligently frequenting the church of God. Let's notice first, assembling together. Second, let's ask that question about twice on the Lord's Day. And third, let's be convicted to do this with great gladness. Assembling together twice on the Lord's Day with great gladness. The Catechism tells us that the fourth commandment calls us to attend something on the Lord's Day, to go somewhere physically, to leave our house and go somewhere else. To diligently frequent something is to go to that thing, to attend it. If someone says, I diligently frequent this restaurant, what do they mean? They mean that they physically leave their house often and they go to it. They attend it. They're physically present in it. So too here. And what we are to go to is the church of God. Diligently frequent the church of God. And then the Catechism explains what it means by the church of God. Specifically, the worship services that are held in the church of God on the Sabbath day. By calling me to participate in the elements of that worship service. Diligently frequent the church of God. Why? To hear his word, to use the sacraments, to publicly call upon the name of the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Those are the elements of Reformed worship, biblical worship. It's telling us that to keep the Lord's day holy, we are to attend physically to participate in the public corporate worship services of the church. Already in the Old Testament, this emphasis upon physically assembling together for worship is found. When the Old Testament speaks of corporate worship, calling the people together. It calls them to come and make themselves, by their coming together, a holy convocation. For example, Leviticus chapter 23, a holy convocation. They were called to gather themselves together as an assembly for worship, a congregation. In Psalm 122 that we read this morning, we see this as the psalmist says in the first couple of verses, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. Let us leave our homes and go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. The psalmist knew he was bidden to go to an event, to assemble with the other saints, his feet physically standing, not in his own house, but in the gates of Jerusalem. Psalm 95, which we did not read this morning, but which was the call to worship this morning, reflects this corporate nature of the people of God gathered before him for worship. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us come to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence. O come, let us worship and bow down. There's an usness about this, that we gather together. Something that we're doing, physically assembled together. In the New Testament, there is the same emphasis. The synagogue worship that the Lord Jesus honored with his own attendance was this. It was congregational worship on the Sabbath day. Not every day of the week, but on the Sabbath day. They gathered. In fact, that's the meaning of the word synagogue. Synagogue means assembly. It's the word that's used in the place of that Old Testament word, convocation, a holy convocation. It's now a holy synagogue. They understood that this is what we're doing. We are having the holy convocation of the Old Testament here in our local synagogue as we assemble together. And what was the example of the Lord Jesus? Jesus went to these public worship services. He assembled with them, as Luke 4 says. This was his custom on the Sabbath day to gather in the synagogue worship. And what was the example of the apostolic church? After Jesus' resurrection, when he changed the day from Saturday to Sunday, they gathered together in the upper room. On Sunday, the New Testament Sabbath, they left their houses and gathered in that room in Jerusalem and assembled there. And Jesus honored that too by attending, appearing in their midst in his resurrection body. And you keep going in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, verse 42, the saints gathered together on the Sabbath, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And all through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul goes to these places on the Sabbath day where they have assembled together, and he preaches the word of God in their assemblies. And we read in Hebrews 10, verse 25, which we read this morning, which speaks of not forsaking what? There's that word again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. They had problems with some forsaking it already in apostolic times. Assembling, coming together to worship God. That's what assembling means. Coming physically together as a body constituted by God himself under his call to worship. Overseen by office bearers. This is a body coming before his face. That's why when we come for worship, the greeting that God gives to us, which is his greeting, of course, in Scripture repeated to us, is beloved congregation, beloved assembled ones, individuals who have come together as a body before his face. We're called out. We are the church called out, and we manifest that in large part on Sunday by coming together out of this world before Jehovah God. Fundamental to Sabbath day worship is that it is a physical gathering of saints who belong to a congregation under the oversight of elders, called out and together to manifest ourselves publicly as the people of God in this world. Honor his great name, to lift it high, to hear him speak to us gathered in his word, and fundamental then to my keeping of the fourth commandment is by participating in this assembly of the saints. There's a danger that one of the effects of this long ongoing pandemic is that we start to think that watching the service on live stream or listening in another way is no different than assembling with the saints on the Lord's Day. I know the live stream is a wonderful backup. It is. It's a benefit and a help when we cannot, when we're prevented from gathering together. Praise the Lord for it. I benefited from it these last couple weeks when I couldn't be here. Thankful for that. We're thankful for that for people who cannot gather with us. But it's a backup. There's a reason why your spare tire under your car is a spare tire and not your regular tire. It's there when you need it. It's a good backup. But it isn't your regular tire. It's only there to be used when absolutely necessary. It's a lesser version of what you need. Yes, there are good and right reasons why one would stay home and not gather. Legitimate ones. We've talked about them before. Every legitimate reason comes down to this. If it's not my willing absence, but God in his providence has prevented me from gathering with the saints, then I have a legitimate reason. Not if I have willed to not be gathered, but God has prevented me by sickness, by frailty, by other legitimate things. Then this spare tire will get me along. But it's not to be viewed as the norm, as the regular tire. And any child of God with any spiritual maturity feels this too immediately. It's not the same. It's not the same as being there in the assembly of the saints. There are elderly saints who legitimately, of course, cannot come, but who would give their left foot to be able to heed this call to worship. We have to pray to God and ask God to give them contentment because he has in his providence reached down and prevented them. And I speak to them right now this morning and say, we know you want to be here and you miss it terribly. But God's providence in your life has prevented it, and we are glad you can be connected this way to us, and we hope through other ways too, and we know that it hurts you to not be able to be here. And the Lord upholds you and use this means to uphold you. And yet, there are others who are safely able to come and who stay home to laziness, spiritual weakness, whatever else it is, and tell themselves, oh, we can just watch on the screen. That's good enough. It's a display of spiritual poverty, if that is so. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Do not forsake it. To forsake it is to willingly give it up, to turn one's back upon it when God has not in his providence prevented you from coming to it. That's different. Forsaking is different from wanting to go, but God has legitimately held you back. No guilt for that. But if I cannot legitimately say, God has prevented me, then I must know and must not fool myself and must not convince myself otherwise. I am forsaking the assembly of the saints together. The main reason why God calls us to assemble this way together and worship on the Lord's Day is because in these gatherings, he would meet with his people in a special, unique way. He would give them to know his covenant in a unique way. Not merely as an individual, not merely even as a family, but as a part of the broader family of God, his people gathered before his face to know that they are of a body gathered before him. These assemblies are covenantal assemblies. We're called together by God to meet with him in covenant love. God himself calls us because he wants to meet us face to face as a man meets with his friend. Psalm 100, verse 2, another call to worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And most literally there in the Hebrew, come before his face. Let us meet together before his face, it says in Hebrew. That's what these worship services are. That's what this assembling together before him is all about. Meeting the face of Jehovah God. This is reflected in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple worship. The Old Testament tabernacle was called a tent of meeting for this very reason. It was where the congregation gathered, assembled to meet with Jehovah before his face. God came and dwelled in that holy of holies, in the pillar of cloud upon the ark. And the people gathered all around, and they worshiped, they sang, they were taught by the priests the word of God. They met with him in a unique way that they couldn't in their tents. From week to week, they met before his face. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. O, when shall I come and appear before God? This is a psalm written by the psalmist who had been prevented by God's providence from gathering with the assembly of the saints. We don't precisely know what it was, but he had been prevented from going to the house of God when he wanted to desperately. So bad you keep reading the psalm, he's in deep depression because of it. Oh, when shall I come? And how does he describe it? When shall I come and appear before God? That's what it was. Coming face to face with him. And in the New Testament, this is lifted even higher, more rich. As God calls his people to come before his face, not now only in that place in Jerusalem, but anywhere his saints are gathered and constituted together as a body before him. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus says. Where you're gathered, assembled together, constituted an assembly before my face, I am with you. And the worship of the assembly, no matter how large or small it is, we meet our God in Jesus Christ. Did you catch the astounding teaching of Hebrews 2, 11 and 12 when we read it this morning? For both he that sanctifieth Christ and they who are sanctified, us, are all of one, for which cause he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them his people brethren, saying, I, Christ, will declare thy name, O God. In the midst of the assembly unto my brethren, in the midst of the church, will I, Christ, in the midst of the church, will I, Christ, sing praise unto thee. Do you get that? He comes and he is present. He constitutes this assembly. He himself, by word and spirit, as it were, is in the middle of the church, himself singing praise to God, himself leading this worship service. That's the point. We come to be with him like he met with those disciples on Resurrection Sunday, himself in their midst, appearing amongst them in their worship. Here's Calvin. After the covenant of grace has flowed to us from that fountain, let us know and be fully persuaded that wherever the faithful who worship him purely and in due form, according to the appointment of his word, are assembled together to engage in the solemn acts of religious worship, he is graciously present and presides in the midst of them. We need this. We need this. We are impoverished spiritually without this. And we need him, and we need him together. Because God's covenant is not only me and God. His covenant people are a body. And he wants them to come together one day in the week and assemble before his face. And not just for him, for us. We need it. God's commands are always for our benefit. It's the family meeting where father comes to meet with his children. He has things to say, things to speak to them. He wants them to gather before us in a way different from our personal meetings with him, our family meetings with him. He lavishes his grace upon us in the means of grace as we're gathered here in corporate worship. Do we need this less than 3 hours a week? If we really understand all of this, beloved, grasp this in heart, mind, and soul, in some ways it doesn't even matter why two worship services. Who wouldn't want to gather twice to receive of this, to stand before his face in this unique way on this day that's been set aside for this, so that the answer to the question why two worship services might be because we're not spiritual enough yet to do it three times. If anything, I want more of this. Nonetheless, it's worth asking if there is any biblical warrant for having two worship services on the Lord's Day. And if there is any biblical warrant for the Catechism bidding us to frequent the house of God on the Lord's Day, there's not a chapter and verse that says, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt come twice on Sunday," but there is a biblical pattern warrant. First of all, we can say that the pattern of morning and evening worship on the Sabbath day is there throughout the Old Testament. Numbers 28, verse 4, God commanded Israel to bring their worship morning and evening. "The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening." They were to do this every day, and some people came every day to those worship services morning and evening. But especially on the Sabbath day, it was a unique gathering. Verse 9 of Numbers 28 tells us that they were to double the sacrificial offerings morning and evening on the Sabbath day. Two lambs in the morning and two lambs in the evening. And because the people didn't work on the Sabbath day, 6 days shalt thou labor, seventh thou shalt not. Because the people didn't work on the Sabbath day, they gathered in mass on the Sabbath day at that morning sacrifice and that evening sacrifice and offered their worship, saw the blood shed for them for their sins, sang the psalms, and received the word from the Levites. You see that pattern reflected in their Sabbath worship in Psalm 92 that we read this morning. As I pointed out, Psalm 92 is one of the psalms that has a inspired superscription above it. Not all of them do. A good number of them do. This one does. And when you see what the superscription says, you know why God ensured that it was given. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It's a psalm specifically for and about Sabbath day worship. And you begin to read this psalm and you notice what it says. "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness each night." each Sabbath morning and each Sabbath night. The psalmist attended both services and expected that God's people did. It was the regular thing, morning and evening worship on the Sabbath day. Further, in Psalm 141, verse 2, you find a mention explicitly of the second service. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 134, verse 1, same thing, the second service. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. At the time of Ezra, when the Israelites returned from the captivity to Babylon, we read in Ezra 3 that they reconstituted the public worship of God there. They set up the altar where it had been before, and they held morning and evening worship, Ezra 3, verse 3. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. Moving into the New Testament, we know from Jewish records that the synagogues at the time of Jesus, when he was on the earth, had both morning and evening worship services, and more Orthodox ones still do today. Given the fact that we read that Jesus attended, as was his custom, synagogue worship, though it doesn't explicitly mention morning and evening, I think it's safe to assume that he attended both. The same Jesus, when he rose from the dead, not only rose on Sunday, changing the day from Saturday to Sunday, but he purposely, as I pointed out before, not only did that, but he appeared to them both morning and evening, even in their gatherings for worship. For example, John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, he appeared to them in the morning, waited all day, and appeared to them in the evening. First day of the week, Sunday, at evening, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. After his resurrection, the believers met in the temple for a time in Jerusalem to worship there before they had their own place to gather together. And in Acts 3, we observe them going to the second service. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. That was the time, the hour of prayer, the evening worship service. When the Apostle Paul is in Troas and stops on Sunday to worship with the people of God there, and remember, he preaches until midnight and the man falls out the window and he has to raise him from the dead. More than likely, this was an evening worship service. It doesn't say it explicitly, but given what we know, and he preached till midnight, more than likely, it was the second service. It has been the practice of the church from apostolic times until just about maybe 20 years ago. Things started decaying. It's been the practice of the church since apostolic times to hold worship services morning and evening following this pattern. Eusebius, the early church historian, wrote this in the early 300s. Quote, for it is surely no small sign of God's power that throughout the whole world in the churches of God, at the morning rising of the sun, and at the evening hours, praises and truly divine delights are offered to God. God's delights are indeed sent up everywhere on earth, in his church, at the times of morning and evening. End quote. This was maintained even through the corrupt Middle Ages, where morning worship was called matins and the evening worship was called vespers. The time of the Reformation, this practice was continued, morning and evening worship on the Sabbath day. At the time of the Synod of Dort, few people know. And not only did the Synod of Dort settle the matter of the Sabbath question, was Sunday the Sabbath day, but that great Synod also spoke about two worship services and said, in very strong language, that the second service may not be neglected. And they said, so important is it that ministers are to hold two worship services every Lord's Day, even if the only people who show up are the minister's wife and his children. But even, beloved, even if there was none of that there, and it is all there, and it is convincing, but even if there was none of that there, the very fact that the scriptures tell us that this day is a day, an entire day, not just a morning, is enough right there to lead us to this practice anyway. Ask anyone who comes out of a church background that has only one service on Sunday, and they will tell you, having two services has helped me so much to keep the Sabbath day holy. I never really viewed the Sabbath day as a whole day before. We'd go to church in the morning, and then the rest of the day was just like any other day, but morning and evening worship are like bookends that help us keep the day what it's supposed to be, holy to the Lord. Because of all of this, the elders of the church call us to keep the fourth commandment by assembling on the Lord's day, morning and evening, to hear the word, use the sacraments, publicly call upon the name of the Lord, contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes Christians. To do anything less except when prevented by God is also then dishonoring of the fifth commandment, rebellion of heart. But what is in your heart, child of God, and what is in mine? When they call you to these worship services, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. Rejoiced with exultant joy is the meaning of the word. When they said to me, come on, let's go. Let's go assemble together before the face of God to hear his word and call upon his name. Who said that to you, David? When the priests and the Levites called David to come. When the elders of the people called David to come. On the basis of the fourth commandment, come, assemble, cause your feet to stand within these gates, and come before the face of God. When his brothers and sisters around him, whether verbally or by their example, called out to him. When his family said it to him. When it was the normal practice of everyone around him saying it to him, whether it was with a word or not. When his friends said it to him, I was glad, he says, is that you? Is that me? When the elders call you to worship and you get to come privileged, not just once, but twice to this august assembly. When you see others pulling up in their vehicles and though they don't say a word, I was glad, they're calling me. They're help keeping me accountable, and they're calling out to me, let's gather, people of God, let's gather. And yes, your presence does cry that out to one another. Let us go to the house of the Lord. And willing absence calls out the opposite. It calls out lies, and it says, it's not good. It's not good to gather. Super Bowl Sunday, football's better. It's not good to gather. Sleep is better. Almost anything is better, people of God, than the worship of Jehovah assembling in the church. And what are we saying? And what are we saying to the youth? What are you saying, young person, young adult? To your younger siblings. They're watching. They're watching you, dad and mom. They're watching you, other adults. Whether you have children or not, they're watching. These people are glad to go to the house of the Lord. Why would the psalmist be so glad to hear the people of God around him and to hear the elders calling him to assemble at their morning and evening worship on the Sabbath day before the face of God, to come to this covenantal gathering? Oh, he tells us. He tells us in the psalm and in the other passages we read this morning too. Seven things. The psalmist knows, before the face of this God, I have fellowship with God, a kind of fellowship that I don't have through the week in my own personal life. Psalm 122, verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. That's speaking of God himself. It is the covenant, that's the word, the testimony or the covenant of Israel. That's who God is. He is the covenant of Israel. I'm going to him, towards him, to be close to him in this unique way. Is it the same depth? And always the same marvelous experience every single time? No, it isn't in your personal devotions either, in your family worship either. But for this I am glad. And so often it is that I enter into this fellowship and I come close to him in this unique way and it strengthens me. Second, to express gratitude to this God. Verse 4, Psalm 122, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Thanks, God. Thanks to express that publicly here before the face of men. In a unique way that I can't express that thanks otherwise. Thanks, God, for redeeming a wretch like me. It's worth me leaving my house to come tell you that in front of other people. Thanks for the blessings thou dost pour out upon my life. My cup overflows no matter what I am enduring. I want to express that. It wells up within me. It has to come out. I want to express it publicly with your people who want to express it together too. Three. To have fellowship with others of like precious faith. Psalm 122, verse 3, I was glad, for Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. I go with my fellow saints. I worship with them. I speak with them with one voice to Jehovah God, and they one voice with me. I go and I'm provoked, Hebrews 10, I'm provoked to love and to good works by their presence here and by the psalms that they sing with me. Four, come to meditate upon the mighty works of God and to extol those works. That's worship, to extol his works before his face. Psalm 92, verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. As the psalmist is saying, that in worship, that's the psalm for the Sabbath day, all God's mighty deeds are put on display before us. They're declared to us. And I come to worship him, to exalt him, to make his name a great and high thing for all that he's done. And in spite of the weaknesses of the preacher, if one crumb falls to me of the deeds of my great God, and I have worship in my heart. Fifth, I come to hear his claim upon my life. Psalm 122, verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment. He comes and he says, you're mine, and this is what my word says to you. You're my children. I've redeemed you, and here's my claim upon your life, and now leave this place and go live it. Six, I come that I might be fastened to the faith that has been once delivered to the saints. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And remember, let us not forsaking. How do we hold fast to the profession of our faith, not wavering by forsaking, not the assembling of ourselves together. It fastens me to that faith, to the whole counsel of God, what I would perhaps neglect this part or that part on my own. Finally, for the psalmist in type, and for us who have the bolder lines of reality, why are you so glad and are called to worship, people of God? One word, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is there. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The king from David's line is there, right in the midst. Promised to be with us there, and he will. He comes. He speaks in his word. He grants rich measures of grace and the means of grace. This Jesus, who was crucified for me, precisely at the third hour, the scriptures say, the time of the morning worship service, and who cried out in his death, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. At the ninth hour, precisely at the time of the evening worship service, thereby showing this lies at the heart of morning and evening worship on the Sabbath day. Him and his cross, his blood shed for sinners such as me. I need him. I need to tell him, I'm sorry for what I did and what I thought and what I said. It was wrong, Lord Jesus. It was wrong. So wrong. I'm sorry and I love you. And I need to hear him tell me, forgive you, my child. I took hell for that sin. And I rose again in victory for your soul. That's why I'm glad. When they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem, it shall. God grant it. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Grow us, strengthen us, convict us for the glory of thy own name and for our own good. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.